Folks, today I had the joy of going along to Bush Valley Primary School, where my son has been a pupil for the last number of years since we moved up. And today was prize giving and leavers assembly. And our Wesley is now finished in primary school and he is making preparation to go to secondary school. Today ended a chapter in the lives of those primary seven children. They had come through the primary school and they had learned much along the way. And yes, in September they will move on. And there was much talk of achievements with shields and cups and certificates and so on being handed out. And then there was talk of the hopes for the future at a new school, making new friends, so on and so forth. And when we were young, we had many hopes and aspirations. I'm sure you can all look back to hopes and aspirations you had when you were young. Maybe you had an occupation in mind when you were in primary school or early secondary school. And you said, I am aiming towards that. I'm going to do my best in school. I'm going to get my GCSEs or in some cases O-levels. And then we'll do our A-levels. We'll move on to university and we'll become such and such. For me, my aspirations were to become a civil engineer. Well, that changed somewhat. The Lord had different plans. But we have all had dreams, ambitions, hopes that we have looked for and pressed towards. We've set our sights upon them. And yet, for some, sadly, along the way, hopes have been dashed. Expectations lowered. Disappointments brings doubts. This can be a similar example in the life of the believer. I don't know, perhaps some of you were saved at a young age and just grew up and you went through youth fellowship and so on and so forth, and you said, Lord, I'm going to do great things. I'm going to see all my family saved. I'm going to see a great work done. And yet, perhaps tonight, we're sitting here and we've still unsaved family members. We've still unsaved loved ones. And those high hopes, those high aspirations that we had seem to have slipped. And perhaps disappointment has set in. Perhaps even we're sitting here tonight and the zeal that we once had is gone. You know, when I was in college, I used to laugh. I was one of the older students. And you looked at some of the older students and you thought, if I had half the energy that they have. And yes, it's good to have energy. But it's more important to have zeal, isn't it? It's more important to be enthusiastic about the Lord's work. About our relationship with Him. Yes, it's good to have the energy to be able to carry that out. But we need to be zealous for the Lord. And so often, our zeal can wane and it can fade. And as we become older, we think, well, there's younger people coming behind. And they have the ability to do this, that, and the other. Yet there's still something important for each one of us to do. We need to take our eyes off the aging body, the sore knee or the sore back or whatever that may be. The things that we feel hinder us. And we need to look to the Lord. I wonder tonight, have we lost that energy? Have we lost that zeal? I want to ask each one tonight, as I ask myself, where are our sights set today in God's work? In our relationships? In our witness? In our personal life? Those quiet times with the Lord. Bishop John Taylor Smith was born in 1860. In Kendal, Northwest England. He started out as a watchmaker, having to come to trust Christ as a Saviour at the age of 12. And he had a great desire to share the good news of the gospel with others, but he had little academic ability. And he wanted to go to Bible college and he wanted to serve the Lord with nothing less than his all. And sad to say, he was put down a number of times, but he persevered. And he began serving as a deacon in the church. And as zeal and his personality shone through. It outshone the academic challenges. Taylor Smith worked his way through the church. After some time, he became curate to the vicar. But he continued to press on. And after much work, after much effort, he managed to get to college and he studied. And he felt very strongly to go to the mission field in Sierra Leone. While there, unexpectedly, Taylor Smith served as the chaplain for the Asante Expedition Force in 1895. And this was to be the turning point in his career. Prince Henry of Battenberg fell seriously ill and left a message with the chaplain for his wife. When the prince died on the 21st of January 1896, Taylor Smith travelled to Europe to deliver the message in person. And he made a favourable impression not only with the Princess Beatrice, but also on Queen Victoria. And subsequently, he was created honorary chaplain to the Queen. It was no surprise, therefore, when Archbishop Temple made him the new Bishop of Sierra Leone. Thus, when the War Office offered Taylor Smith the post of Chaplain General, his friends urged him to accept it. First he refused. And yet then, as he prayed on, the Lord led him to become the chaplain for the British forces during World War I. Smith was responsible for recruiting the army chaplains. And unless an applicant showed true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he was not accepted. But furthermore, Smith had a great desire for the spiritual welfare of the troops. In a letter which he wrote to the Times, he made the suggestion that when the hands of the clock pointed heavenward at noon each day, that everyone throughout the empire should pause for a few moments and breathe a word of prayer for the troops. He also issued a special print, a small card for use of the men in the armed services. On one side there was a soldier's prayer, on the other side the Lord's prayer. But his efforts did not end there. Taylor Smith engaged in a quest to get Bibles into the hands and the hearts of all the soldiers. And he enlisted the help of the Scripture Gift Mission and oversaw 43 million copies of the Gospel of John being shared amongst soldiers, prisoners and refugees in World War I. Active service testaments were distributed. And in those testaments, there was a clear outline of the way of salvation. There was a decision form not merely to pledge allegiance for the soldier to his country and his crown, but to Christ as his Saviour. Why do I mention Taylor Smith tonight? Well, Taylor Smith had three simple points that he lived by. And three simple points that each believer would do well to take note of, that each one of us would do well to live by. Three distinctives. First of all, aim high. Secondly, fight shy. And thirdly, live nigh. And I want to look at these three points in the light of Scripture tonight and see how we could apply them to our own lives and live by them. The first one, we must aim high. I spoke about aiming high a few moments ago, setting our sights on things. If we turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. There we read in the opening four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Really, what it means to set our sights high or to aim high is to set our sights on things not on this life around us, but on our Lord and Saviour. Take our eyes off the day-to-day things, the things that clutter our lives, the things that hinder our communion and our walk with the Lord. We must assess those things in our lives that come about day by day. We must place value on them. We must see what is important and what is not important as we go through the day and through the week. Are there those things that hinder our walk with God? Are there those things that we set our sights on a worldly level rather than looking to the Lord? You know, friends, so often we major on the minors, don't we? The things that really are trivial. And this can even be in the church. Those little things that seem so trivial or are so trivial, and we can make massive issues out of them. And it can hinder the work of God going forward. We need to seek to prioritize those things that are important in our personal lives and in the life of the church. We need to aim high. I want to use the illustration of the golfer, or perhaps the huntsman, going after the pheasants. And as he is preparing to take his shot, what does he do? He stops. He takes into consideration the weather, for example. The direction of the targets, the terrain, the force of the wind, and all other relevant factors. And with his feet and his frame steady, whether it be the golf club or the gun, he prepares for the shot. But if his aim is not correct, all the things round about don't matter. And we can have all things in place and all things looking good, but if our aim is not heavenward, if our sights are not on the Lord, then we're wasting our time. Well, there are so many things around us that are important, yes. But our sights must be set on the Lord in all areas, in all aspects of our life, if we want to see something done for Him. We need to set our sights far above the ordinary. And friends, we can achieve the ordinary perhaps on our own strength. But if we want to see something done for the Lord, then we need to take our eyes off what we can achieve ourselves. And we need to put our eyes heavenward. We need to look to the Savior for His help. Friends, sad to say, so many Christians today go through life with a low aim. They look around them and say, I couldn't achieve this or I couldn't achieve that. Perhaps they say, I couldn't preach, I couldn't speak for the Lord, I couldn't testify, I couldn't teach Sunday school, I couldn't help in the youth. Their aim is low. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Why? Paul's aim was not on earthly things, but it was heavenly. Dear friends, I wonder tonight, are we aiming high day by day as we seek to live for the Lord, as we seek to see His kingdom extended? We need to aim high. When General William Booth founded the Salvation Army, he was asked the secret of his success. He replied, I will tell you the secret. God has all that there is of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities than I. But from the day and hour I got to the poor of London, upon my heart and a vision of what Christ could do for them. Not of a vision of what He could do for them, but a vision of what Christ could do for them. I made up my mind that God should have all there was of William Booth. And if anything has been achieved, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. He aimed high. He took his eyes off the situation around him. He took his eyes off what he saw in the mirror
And he looked heavenward. I wonder, are we aiming high tonight? I need to move on quickly.
Secondly, Taylor Smith said we must not only aim high, but we must fight shy. What does it mean to fight shy? Well, back there, a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we read, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. To fight shy simply means to be sure about what we believe, to be firmly grounded on that which is right. Friends, we need to keep those things that we're unsure of at a distance until we have examined them closely. And it's important to examine things in these days that we live in. Sad to say, there is a gospel message preached widespread at the moment that is a false gospel. Oh, on the outside, it looks great. On the outside, it looks just right. But yet, once you start to examine it closely, you find that things are far from right. I'll give you an example. I was speaking to a man recently, in fact at the weekend, and his children had went the week before last, to an evening Bible club. And on the Lord's Day morning, there was a parents' morning. And he went along, and he listened as the man spoke to the young people and to the parents. And that man read from the Word of God. He spoke from the Word of God. He spoke about how the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived a perfect life, and went to Calvary's cross. And there he died. Excuse me. There he died on the cross. And he encouraged all those that were in attendance to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. He asked them to give their lives to the Savior. You may say, Raymond, what's wrong with that? That all sounds good. It is. But he's missing the mark. And across our land, the mark is being missed. The Lord's Day evening in Bushmills, I spoke on the need for, when we're preaching the gospel, to preach repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. You look at the beginning of all of the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the early chapters of Matthew and take a look for yourself when you go home. Take a look at Paul. Take a look at the apostles. What did they preach? They preached repentance. And dear friends, if men and women and boys and girls are not told that they are sinners in the sight of a holy and a just God, if they're not told that their sin separates them from God, if they're not told they need to repent, then what do they need to be saved from? They're only for salvation. And these men that are preaching a gospel where repentance is not mentioned are simply preaching a change of lifestyle. Follow Jesus. Ask him to come into your heart. Come into your life and follow Jesus. Without repentance, there's no salvation. And friends, in the days that we are living in, we need to be so careful. And we need to examine what we're being taught. I sat for many years under the ministry of a faithful servant of God. I have no question for what he preached from the Scriptures. But he encouraged us time and again to go home and examine the Scriptures for ourselves, to make sure that what he said was in accordance with this book, that there could be no mistake.
There are men preaching false doctrine today right across our land, and many are being sucked in. And it all sounds good on the outside, but once we start to look a little deeper, there's major issues. Friends, we need to fight shy. We need to watch what the world is doing. We need to watch what others are saying. And we need to be prepared for the battle to show them the errors of their way and the truths of this book. I wonder, are we doing that? Are we fighting shy? Move on. Paul told the Philippians to fix their thoughts on whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. And if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, Paul was saying that we should avoid those things that are dishonest, unjust, impure, unlovely, of a bad report. Yes, we're to aim high. We must fight shy, but finally we must live now. Dear friends, if we want to aim high, if we want to fight shy, if we want to be on top of what's going on, if we want to be aware of the deceits of the devil, then we must live now. This refers to our personal walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. We read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." If we want to live for Christ, if we want to serve Christ, if we want to stand firm against false doctrine, if we want to be able to go out and face the world, then we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. The most important thing in the life of the Christian is private, personal, and happy fellowship with the Lord Himself. And in order to secure it, we must undertake to get into the habit of spending that time alone with God in prayer, and then the private reading of His Word, and furthermore, in fellowship with God's people. Sad to say, we can see our churches well filled on the Lord's Day. Then when it comes to our midweeks, so many forsake the assembling together of God's people. There isn't the hunger, the appetite for the study of God's Word or for the place of public and corporate prayer. That which is so necessary to strengthen us day by day, that we build each other up in our faith, in fellowship. Dear friends, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to be in touch with heaven. We must live now. If we really want to please the Savior and commend Him to others, then we must live now. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91 and verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Dear friend, are we dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty? The Arabic version, the ancient Arabic, puts it like that, like this: "He that chooses His permanent abode, the secret place of the Most High, shall be always in touch with the Almighty God." I wonder, are we living now tonight? If we want to stand for the Lord in these days, if we want to aim high, if we want to fight shy, then we must live nigh. We must seek the Lord day by day. I wonder, friends, tonight, where are our sights set? Where do our priorities lie? What is your objective and my objective this week as we face a sinful world around us? I quoted Paul at the beginning, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Oh, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day as we seek to live for our Savior. May we go forward in His strength and in His strength alone for His honor and for His eternal glory. The Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.